Son of man, can these bones live? That's a big question. It really is. Because when that question begins to penetrate and go through our mind, we begin to say, yes, I believe it. And when we take an advance into the Scripture and we recognize that there is a revival that has taken place and a revival that will take place into the future. It's going to be a revival. Well, we talked last week about a revival of one. We specifically spoke about two guys. One was named David and the prophet Nathan. And then there was the young and dumb. He was the known as the prodigal son. I gave him the young and dumb because he made some decisions like I made when I was young. And you know what? Hopefully in the time of life, things get a little better, a little more focused, a little more into the future, and we begin to understand some things. But do we really believe that the bones can live? For David, there was great repentance. For the prodigal son, there was restoration of a relationship. But then we're going back to this valley. I don't know that this happened, but I think it did. I felt like that there was at least two brothers who went out into this battle. And as they fought the enemy, one brother fell, and another brother stood by his side, and as the course of time and the war raged on, protecting his fallen brother, he fell too. And so there, two brothers, lying under a scorching sun, the ravens, the buzzards, the eagles, they begin to hover over. The animals begin to take the flesh away. The sun begins to parch the skeletons. A calmness is over the valley. Time has come. All hope is gone. And there's nothing but a valley now. A valley of dry bones. Son of man, can these bones live? If you recognize and if you go into that valley, what you're going to see, these two brothers who laid there side by side, yes, it's gone. It's over with. The battle is over with. With the exception of this, when revival comes, there is something so very unique that happens. The revival of a family occurs. Even out in this desert area, even out in this war zone, even out where the sun had dried these bones, revival can bring these two brothers so that they could rise up together and stand again. Revival. When revival comes, revival is going to occur by an act of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what's going to be moving in. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, all of a sudden it's going to be just like what happened in Ezekiel 37 when he said, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it's full of bones." It was in that valley, the revival, an act of the Spirit. But the revival of the family, if you proceed with the text here, all of a sudden you're going to see the revival of the family is going to occur when certain men and certain people catch the vision. How does that occur? "He caused me to pass over them, and behold, there were very many in this open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered him, 'O Lord, thou knowest.'" I think that's what happens when the Spirit gets a hold of our lives. He comes in and he says with a question, but yet we respond to him with a positive picture. "Lord, you know. And Lord, because you know, we believe. And Lord, because you know, you're going to make yourself available. And Lord, because you know, I will do whatever you ask me to do." Because you see, things are now in place. And the revival of the family occurs when people become personally involved. And he said, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Personally involved. Revival will come to State Line Baptist when we connect. When the Holy Spirit moves us, when we capture the vision, When we connect into what God is up to, revival will come. But see, my prayer is not for state line. My prayer is for America. And we will join with our brothers who have lost hope. And we will rise together as a family. The revival of a family occurs when quick obedience occurs. As in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise and a sudden rattling, and the bones came together. What he told us here, so I prophesied. I was obedient. What is God asking you to do? In preparation for revival, is God asking you to pray? Yes. Is God asking you to fast? Yes. Is God asking you to contact a neighbor, a friend, a relative, an enemy? Yes. Is God asking you to change your life? Yes. Is God asking you to be committed to the reading of His Word every day? Yes. And when the prophet was obedient, something began to happen. There was a great noise, a rattling. The bones came together. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. Because you see, the revival of the family is going to occur with a process. In other words, we like instant grits. We like microwave popcorn. You know, we like to get it, and we like to get it now. But that's not God's plan. In God's plan, many times it is a process. The Welch Revival of 1905, it is said that there were at least 38,000 people praying together in small groups, praying for revival of their country. Whoa! 38,000 people in small groups praying for the revival. Do you think if 38,000 people joined together that God would bring forth a revival on our country? I do. I do. But it is a process. It's not we gather together in a small group one time. We may pray for a year. But does it matter? As long as we are obedient to the Lord. Because you see, out of this group of people right here, some of you may need to band together in a small group and say, we're coming together for what purpose? Not for a dinner club. We're banding together so we can pray together that God would send revival. When will you do this? When you capture the vision. When will you do this? When the Holy Spirit leads you. When will you do this? When you become obedient to a process and you become personally involved in that. Because what happens is the Spirit, the family, experiences revival when the Spirit moves. In verse 9 he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on the slain that they may live. So I prophesied. He commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great armies. Can you see that? These two brothers. They fought together. They bled together. They died together. But the Spirit came. And they rose together. God will do that. That's what God will do. What was the problem? We're going to address that. But we see when the Spirit moves, things can happen. And the revival of the family occurs when hope is restored. Do you really believe that husband will be saved? Do you really believe that wife will be saved? Do you really believe that teenager will be saved? Do you really believe that child will be saved? Do you really believe that work associate will be saved? Do you really believe that God wants to send forth revival? Oh, you've got to capture the vision. The Spirit of the Lord has got to move you where you believe. You've got to believe. Because this is what happened to the nation of Israel. The revival of the family occurs when hope is restored. Verse 11, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. We are cut off. Do you hear that? Bones are dry. Hope is lost. It's cut off. But don't stop reading there. He goes on in verse 12, "Therefore prophesy to them, say, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, and I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Then you shall know it." Right now you wonder, "Preacher, what in the world are you talking about?" I think we got to build a case for this. You know, in fact, 99% of you are right there with me. You know what I'm talking about. Because the Holy Spirit is pulling back that veil and you're beginning to see some things. But let's look in verse 11, it really breaks it down. The problem, what's the problem? Verse 11 says, the bones are dry. Oh, by the way, are you the same person that you were 7 years ago? Let me ask. Anybody believe they're the same person they were 7 years ago? Raise your hand. You're fatter, you're older. You know what's Miss Deborah, what the difference between her is and 7 years ago? 7 years ago, she had a different skeleton. That's the truth. The body changes. Your body, you have a new skeleton every 7 years. Isn't that neat? And so therefore, as you think about that new skeleton, you see, your body with the bone marrow and all, it's reproducing. And listen, if we don't reproduce spiritually, do you know what happens to us? We dry up. You've got to have that. And that's what happened to these guys. What about a marriage? You know what happens in many marriages? They dry up. When they stop being physical, in many marriages, they dry up. They become bleached bones. But in a marriage, there has to be a recovery. There has to be a revival inside of this. So therefore, in marriage, hey, if you dry up physically, you will soon dry up spiritually. You will soon dry up emotionally. And in the nation of Israel, as they lost hope, in many homes today, they've lost hope because they've lost the sparkle. Hope. Hope. Hope is lost. Hope drives men with a desire to achieve. And if you do not have spiritual hopes, then you too will dry up. Think about this. Where do you want to be spiritually 6 months from now? Do you want to be the same as you are today? If you do, you're going to dry up. What are you doing about where you're going to be 6 months from now? Well, what are you doing? If you're going to be different, I can tell you inside something's going on. You're getting a new skeleton. But inside of your heart, hope, hope, hope. We got to have hope. In hospital, patients with hope get better faster. But look what happened here. The parts, the problem here, they were cut off, verse 12 says. The Scripture says that they were cut off from each other. The two brothers, they are now cut off. Men are social creatures. And if we get cut off from being spiritual comrades, you know what's going to happen to us? Our bones are going to be bleached. We're going to be dried up. The problem here is the bones are dried. They're not reproducing spiritually. The problem here, the hope is lost. They don't have the same spiritual desire. You remember that guy on the picture? He said, "I used to run, but then I changed comfort, security, and I quit running." When men are cut off from each other. You know what the worst thing in the children of Israel, when they were out in the wilderness coming through, If they performed some things and disobeyed God, you know what God would tell them to do? He said, cut them off from the community. In other words, if you disobeyed God, you had to leave the nation. You had to leave your family. You had to go out and you had to live on your own in the Amish. When people would turn away from the Amish, you know what they'd do? You know, what's it called? Shunning. It's called shunning. They would turn their back on their own family. They would shun them. And I don't know of anything in all the world that could be worse than for my family to turn their back on me and to shun me. But see, that's what happened to the nation of Israel. They sinned against God. Their bones were dried up. Their hope was lost. They were cut off from the other parts. Brother was cut off from brother. But what is the solution? God says, here's a solution. Not only this is where you were, but here's the solution. In verse 12, he says, I will open up your graves. Now, what are graves? What are graves? Huh? Yeah. Are graves where they put people who passed on in a grave, right? Yeah, okay, good. We're together here. Okay, so you know what? The graves, we think about that. Graves are the places of the dead. And so therefore, men, if they're going to be raised from the dead, men must be moved out of the places of the dead into the abundant life. And Jesus said, I came that you might have the abundant life and life. And so therefore, what happens right here, God says, in that financial situation where you've been retreating, He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you back from the dead. In that family relationship, in that home, in which things, the hope, the vision is all lost, He says, I'm going to raise you up from the dead. In that relationship at home, at school, He says, I'm going to bring you back from the dead where there's no life, no feelings, no emotions, no breath, no spirit. He says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. I will open your graves. Not only will I open your graves, but I will cause you to come out of the grave. Jesus Christ can raise you from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the resurrection. And so therefore, God is the prime mover of life. And God says, Jesus says, I will bring you up. I will help you walk out of the graves. And then He says, I shall place you in your own land. The Holy Spirit will guide you to become where God has created you to be. Men are created to live in their own land, place, security, achievement. And if we will trust in the Lord with all our heart, He will direct our path. So therefore, there is a solution to this problem. Now, we don't need just to focus on the problems. Let's just take a for instance. I'm going to give you a for instance. Do people try to tell you what to think? We went to Radio Shack last night and there was the salesman there. He said, you don't need to watch this particular news station because the news station, they just don't tell you what the news is. They tell you what you need to think about the news. And if you don't think about it the same way they think about it, you are all wrong. Well, is he right? I'm not going to tell you what station. Because I like it. Okay? And so, but do people try to tell you what to think? How to respond? If I were to ask you today, what kind of information have you processed? If you got the Baptist Record, many of you may not get the Baptist Record, but that's the Baptist Record is a newspaper that's produced by Southern Baptists, Mississippi Baptists, and many people get that. But in light of that, on the front page it was talking about Pastor Yusef Narkadahami, who has been condemned to die because he moved from being a Christian, from a Muslim to a Christian. And so therefore in that nation, they're going to kill him. And then the same paper talks about the fight to change the Southern Baptist name from Southern Baptist. And they said, well, we're not going to change the name, but we're going to nickname it the Great Commission Baptist. And then there was the fighting between the marriage of a man and between a woman. And there was the fighting against gambling in Kentucky Beach, the casinos. And then there was a minister of youth embezzles $100,000, spends time in jail, and the church reconciles him. And then there's the fight on campus where the college policy says that a non-believer, an atheist, he can join a faith-based organization and he can become a member even though they tell him to leave. He said, you can't do that. You can let an atheist come in there and he can even hold an office there and you can't do nothing about it. If you're going to be on this college campus, that's just the way it is. And then there was an article that churches are seen as overturning sex-based marriage in Maryland. And then in Seoul, Korea, now the Christian heartbeat of Asia, we're more than 21,000 South Korean missionaries. The old-timer said Christianity is all or nothing. And the young generation is coming up and saying, no, we need to be more social in our event. And then they talked about that Obama has a policy in which that faith-based organizations, hospitals and things like that, that you've got to provide contraceptives by the federal government, include some drugs that cause abortion by blocking implantation of tiny embryos. If the federal court can force religious employers and people of faith to produce products that offend their faith and conscience, then what will they do to them next? Now, here's the point. Have you heard stuff like that before? Yes, you have. Have you been bombarded? Yes, you have. But what is that doing about where you live today? We know these problems exist. And when we can do something about something, pray about something about it, or do something, we ought to do it. But at the same time, too many people are trying to tell us what we need to be thinking about. And then all of a sudden, if we go with the media, then we say, well, where's revival? You know what we might ought to be thinking about rather than what they're pasting in the paper? And I'm not just picking them out. That was just the one paper that I had that uses the illustration. Revival needs to be read in our papers today where lost are being saved in Lowndes County. But do you hear that? Revival needs to give breath to the spiritually dried up in Lowndes County. Revival needs to bring godly passion into the bedroom of married people. Revival needs to build urgency to the reading of the Word of God. Revival needs to bring fires of small groups who have the desire to grow and pray for revival. Revival needs to call out men and women to public service and also to preaching and the ministry of the Word. Revival needs to be a building, a training center, so that people might go out with a burning message of salvation. Revival needs to train younger people to respect older people. Revival needs to bring honor in the home for parents. Revival needs to turn the sinful into the spiritual. That's what we need to be hearing. But what are we hearing? We're hearing about these 10 things that we always hear about, and so therefore our mind is confused, our mind is full with stuff, and we're not getting down to the real nitty-gritty. That's the reason there's no hope. That's the reason that the bones are dried up. Because we're asking the wrong questions. What we need is revival. And where does that come? It comes from, like in verse 13, where he says, I will put my spirit in you. God will take a lifeless and bring life into that body by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is going to remove the dryness of the bones. Defeat and death, oh, that's only somebody without the Spirit. But when the Spirit controls your life, then what happens? God said, I will put my spirit in you. God said, you shall be restored. Restoration is a part of the Holy Spirit. What sin and death took away, God will restore by the Holy Spirit. What was lost in the garden, God will restore by grace. And then He says, I shall put you in your own land where God guides, where God provides. The land of the living. The land of the rejoicing. The land of life. Now there's two facts that you find in here. One is in verse 14, he went on to say, I will put my spirit in, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Look at this part. He says, in verse 14, he says, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Two facts. Number one, God is speaking. Do you know it? Do you hear it? Do you believe it? Are you listening? Do you believe that God desires to restore the family? And then the second fact is that God performs. What God says He's going to do, He says, I have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So are you watching? Are you watching where God is doing these things? Okay, let me take you with a journey. You ready? Break time, Scott. You with me? Still with me, buddy? Sometimes we run on and on. We got to process. We got to stop and let our mind catch up with our body, okay? All right, now we're trying to process this information. We understand now that God, that there's a problem. We got that. We understand that there is a solution. We've got that. We understand what God is going to do. Well, just tell me, does it really work? Does it really work? I suggest to you that it does. And let me give you some examples of this. Let me carry you to the revival of the family that occurred. First of all, into the New Testament, I got a guy named, his name is Cornelius. Now, did anybody name Cornelius here? Okay, it's not you then. Okay, we got a guy named Cornelius. He's a religious man. He is a soldier. He's the leader of an Italian band. He's a man in authority. He is a man with compassion. He's a man who gives. He's a man who is religious. He is a man who has helped families and all in times of stress. He's a man who's helped the Jewish people and the growth. He is a man who prays to God. He's a good man. Can you be a man in authority, a good man, a man that prays, a man that fears God? Can you be that good and still go to hell? Oh, no. No, wait a minute. No. What? This was a good man. This was a good man. But this man was missing something. This man was missing the Holy Spirit. And so what happened? God said to him, said, look, oh, I know you. I know you. And the Bible says that God heard the prayers of this God-fearing man. And when he heard the prayers, you know what he did? He sent an angel. And he sent an angel to Cornelius and said, go to a certain city and find Simon, whose name is Peter. He says, go find him, bring him back here, and he'll tell you what you need to do. It's interesting that the angel didn't tell him you need to get saved. He didn't get in his face and said, you need to be born again. He said, no, you go get... And at the same time, when the angel was working on Cornelius, this God-fearing man, this good man, God was working on the preacher. His name was Peter. Because you see, at that period in time, the Jews and the Gentiles did not have anything going on. But God was working on the preacher, and God got the preacher's heart right. And then Cornelius' servants and a soldier showed up and said, we need you. Simon Peter went with them, and Simon Peter shared the gospel with them. Now, when that happened, the Scripture, he talked to him about the vision. And there was this visitation of the angel. But then he delivered the message. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. He goes on to say in verse 43, to Him and all the prophets through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. He delivered the message to a Gentile. But listen to this. This is the part I want you to focus in on. Verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter answered, can any man forbid that those should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Where did the revival occur? It occurred in Cornelius' house with friends and his relatives. The family had a revival. Now, here the point is, you can be a good man. You can be doing all the right things. But if you don't have Jesus in your heart, if the Holy Spirit hasn't sealed you to the day of redemption, good is not good enough. And then I want to take you to another family, real hurriedly here. Another family, a guy, we'll call him the jailer, okay? The jailer. Kind of the background behind this jailer here, there was a confrontation. Paul was out preaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden there was this lady, this young girl that was following him around. And she had a divine spirit inside of her. We call a demon, okay? She had the spirit in here. And she kept saying, "This man is the Son of God. This man is a preacher, the Son of God. You need to listen to him. You need to listen to him." Day after day after day. Now, men, do we ever get nagged? All of a sudden, this preacher, he'd been nagged. And finally, he got so tired of it, he turned around and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, spirit, you be gone." And all of a sudden, bam, that spirit in her was gone. But there was guys who were making money off that girl and off of her divination. And when they saw that their money trail had stopped, they started hollering out loud. And the people came. They said, "These men are doing stuff that's against Rome." And they got him and they beat him. Him, Paul and Silas, they beat him. Blood was flowing. And they threw him in jail. And they told the jailer, said, "Jailer, this is what you're to do. You don't let them out. If they leave, you lose your life." So he wasn't going to take any chances. He took them into the inner portion of the prison and he put them in stocks, put their feet in stocks. Now, can y'all imagine that? Johnny Bo, I ought to do this, but I'm not. Can you just imagine Johnny Bo up here? And right here, there's some stocks here. Stocks are the woods cut out. You raise up this thing, you put your feet in there, and then they bring it back on and they lock it. You got it? Now, do you remember what happened to Paul and Silas just prior to this? They'd been beaten. Their backs were rolling in blood. And can you imagine now that here you are, you're laying, you're sprawled out here, you got your feet in stocks, and what would you be doing, Johnny Bo? I'll tell you what they did. They were praising God, they were praying, and they were singing. And you know what? The people were listening. All of a sudden, midnight, bam, earthquake hits. The place is shaking, the stock flies open, the feet come out, the chains fall off the hands, all the prisoners in there are turned loose, and the jailer, remember, if the prisoners get loose, he kills himself. He pulls out his sword, he's ready to kill himself, and just before he draws blood, all of a sudden, Paul hollers out, "Wait, we're all here." And the Scripture says, the jailer went in there and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." You know what they did? They took him home. The jailer took him to his own house, washed the blood off of him, fed him. He shared the gospel there with the family. And the family received Jesus. And there was revival in that house of the worker, the jailer. And all those that were in his house, prayed, received Christ, they were saved. Isn't that amazing? Here you got a good man that's not good enough. Here you got a worker that was doing his job, and he was saved. The last guy I want you to see, this guy is short. I like short people. Okay? I like short people. Okay, this guy was short. But he was also rich. I'm not like Zacchaeus. Okay? At least in my eyes, I'm not. In the eyes of the world, yes, we are. Everyone in here is. But I'm talking about this guy was filthy rich. And he was a tax collector. How did he get filthy rich? Oh, do I have to explain things to you? And all of a sudden, this guy was filthy rich. And he wanted to go see Jesus. So what did this Zacchaeus do? He ran out and he heard Jesus come. He didn't know what he looked like. He didn't know who he was. And so he got this big idea. He says, "I'll go climb up. The crowds are too tight. I'll go climb up this sycamore tree and I'll watch him. I'll watch him come by." Lo and behold, here comes the crowd. There was yelling and shouting and there was talking and people pushing and shoving like they do at Mardi Gras. Hadn't been there in a long time. Okay, there are people pushing and shoving as they were going along through there. And all of a sudden, he sees Jesus coming. And the lo and behold, he looks and he's coming closer and closer and closer. And when he got right up to him, he looked up and Zacchaeus says to himself, "He sees me." And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I need to go to your house and eat supper with you." Oh, Zacchaeus says, "He sees me. He knows me. He wants me." Oh, That short man skittled down that sycamore tree, and he hauled off to the house and threw the biggest party that you could even dream about. Oh yeah, people were talking about Jesus. Why is Jesus going to go eat with this sinner man? They know who he is. He's a tax collector. He's this rich guy. He's this crook. And then when they entered in, and when they heard, why are you eating there with the sinners? All of a sudden, this is what Zacchaeus said. He said, Jesus, half of what I have, I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything falsely, he didn't deny it. He says, and if I take anything falsely, I will repay it back fourfold. And Jesus said to the people around, salvation has come into this house. You see, there was a family revival. There was a man in authority. He was good, but he wasn't good enough. There was a jailer who was doing his job, but he found Jesus midnight. There was a rich man who riches wouldn't get him anywhere, but Jesus came looking for him. So you see, it doesn't matter whether you're a high or low, rich or poor. Jesus wants you to have a revival in your family. He wants salvation to come into your house. He wants to take the dead and put skin on it. He wants life to be blown into it. And He wants you to rise up out of the grave. And He wants to take you to the land of your own. He wants the best for you. He wants you to have hope. That's revival. That's revival. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, I pray that hope will come back into the valley of the dry bones. I pray, Lord, that brother will stand with brother in the presence of God. I pray, God, that those whose lives are as though they're dead right now are going to come out of those dead places and going to experience the working power of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they're going to be restored. Relationships are going to be restored. Repentance is going to occur. Salvation is coming. Oh, You see me. You know me. You want me. Oh, as Zacchaeus, Lord, for those who are in this room, God, salvation can come into their house, their heart, today. So, Lord, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Breath, breathe into these bodies. And let there be a rising up of people filled with God's Spirit, walking, living in hope. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, do you have the hope? Do you have the hope? Do you love Jesus? Is there anything in your life that's holding you back from receiving the hope? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life that you need to dump right where you are so that the Spirit can come in you? Is there anything holding you back? Do you love Jesus more than thee? Ready to come out of the grave? Are you ready for the Spirit to come in? Are you ready to walk to your land, your job, where God wants you to serve? Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's stand together and sing as people give their life to Jesus, as the prayer altars are open, as decisions are made, while we sing.